I trust that in these weeks that we've had to think about the Holy Spirit, you've gotten perhaps a better handle on what it means to enjoy His presence, His work in our lives. It is one of those things that is so critically important to the health of a follower of Christ, and yet sometimes I do think that we have pulled back and thought, well, maybe this person of the Godhead that we talk about, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is more of a mascot that's brought out for special events or just in certain settings, not there all the time. His person is valuable. He is real. It's not a force. He's not an it. And then His presence as the great communicator to us and for us and through us is there. And then last week we unpacked a little bit about what is it about His power at work in us. Yes, He is there. And we had as a concluding thought, do we view Him at the right level of involvement with us? And if you remember, I had a cordless hair trimmer. I had an electric shaver that both would run full power, and I wouldn't even need to be near them for them to work, except for this, that they weren't accomplishing the purpose, even though everything was functioning well. It was missing the human element. God provides 100% of the power and the enablement and the sanctifying work in us, but He requires us to be engaged in that kind of activity. And so it is a wonderful relationship that we have with the Spirit of God. And I trust that today, as you open your Bibles to Galatians 5, we're going to look at a key thought. In fact, I think it's a critically important aspect to what we have in the person of Jesus Christ and how His Spirit in us makes a difference. And you ought to say, well, am I being under the Spirit's control? How am I doing in that? And I'd say, well, who's leading your life? That's a good question. Just take inventory. Take a look at your finances and figure out how those are being directed by the Spirit. Take a look at how you use your time. Where do you spend your energies? And there should be telltale signs of the Spirit's work in your life if you are following His prompting along the way. I've got a picture here. This guy is enjoying life. Now, he is on a 56-mile run, bike ride, and this is for an event called the London Revolution. And he's showboating a little bit. And isn't that just like us, walking along, just enjoying life with the Spirit of God, saying this is a wonderful thing, and we're all excited about what He's doing in our lives. And then something comes in and distracts us a little bit. And this photographer that came in, let's get it here. There we go. He came in and caught him just as something was starting to go wrong, and you see the hand going out like, wait a minute, I'm not ready for what's about to happen here. And we find ourselves getting there too, but we might not even recognize it. We know something doesn't line up just right, but we're on our way. Is there still time to recover? Maybe if we see it, but not if we don't do anything about it, with the end result, yeah, nothing like taking a face plant in deep weeds in a ditch with a bike. And then you let's show the final thing, and you realize what is going on in all of this is that we've got a catastrophe that happened because adjustments weren't made that way. Now, Galatians 5 has an incredible statement to those of us who know Jesus, those of us who have the Spirit, and I want you to hang on tight to this thought. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Key thought for you who follow Christ, don't miss it. I think it's probably the most significant statement in Scripture about your life and the Spirit of God. Let me read it again. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Spirit-dependent walk is the only walk that is possible, the only option that fits for a Christian. Why would I make a statement like that? Surely there are a whole bunch of believers, and we may not always walk like we ought to walk, but the Spirit-dependent life is the only option for us. And the reason I would say that really is threefold. The first one is, you can find this stressed in Scripture, and not just in one section, although if you looked at Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, you're going to find this little word showing up. But it's not just there. It's in Colossians, and it's in James, and it's in Peter. You're going to find it in Romans. Here's what it says. Walking in good works. We are to walk properly. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk worthy of the vocation by which we are called. We are to walk as Jesus walked. We're to walk in wisdom. We're not to walk like the Gentiles walked. All I'm saying is this kind of thread is extremely high in Scripture. The demand is there. But that's not the only reason. We have an enemy that is determined to submarine us at every turn. So, the Spirit-dependent walk is critical because of that intensity of the battle. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Spirit guards us against the attack of Satan. And so we will find passages, again, Ephesians would say, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, high places. And Peter says, watch out, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You could read in Revelation 12 what John wrote about, and he said, you have to be on guard against that great dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He's determined to take us out. Finally, because our flesh, our old nature, is destructive. What do I mean by flesh or old nature? You can just look at it this way. Anything you do without God, any direction you want to go, anything you want to do without God in the mix at all, not even thinking about it, that is a product of our flesh. And it is so destructive, it'll take us off every time. What do you think caused the gentleman on the bike to suddenly find himself alongside in the ditch? There's some adjustment that wasn't made. He lost the focus and got sidetracked. That's a physical illustration of what I'm talking about. Our flesh walks us away from the Spirit. So let's keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit-determined walk is the only option for us, but what do we mean with that kind of statement? How do I get my mind around this concept that I am supposed to have the Spirit operational in my world all the time? Let me make it a little oversimplified. I think it comes down to what I would say is like spiritual breathing. And you are expelling the things that are no good and you're ingesting the things that are. And it ought to become so much a part of how a believer walks that we don't even think about it. Did you wake up today saying, oh, I'm exhausted. I had to breathe all night long. Just, nobody thought of that. You move through the whole day. You got in your vehicles to come here. Even if you're putting on a seatbelt in the back seat, you're still engaged in breathing. And you do that all day long, and nobody gripes about the fatigue factor. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm ingesting air. What does air mean? It's got nitrogen and oxygen, and I found out krypton and argon and a few other things, and carbon dioxide. All that stuff is in the air. We breathe in, and when I'm expelling, I'm getting rid of the carbon dioxide, and there's other trace gases in the air we breathe, and I've got to think about all that's involved with that. We don't do that. We just move through life, inhaling and exhaling, and we need to get to that part with our relationship with the Spirit of God too. Let's look. What does it say about this? In Galatians 5, I must walk by the Spirit. He is indeed my flesh denier. But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Let's stop there a second and point out a couple of things. Desires is used both in a positive way and a negative way, a good thing and a bad way. Desires are neutral, but the object of the desires is what is at stake here. And you'll see this phrase rolling up over again in this section. In fact, it comes back at the very end of this chapter and shows up again. Let's not be chasing the things that take us in the wrong direction. Also, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They oppose one another. There will never be a day when our spirit and the flesh are in a truce. It won't ever be a ceasefire. Whenever you have one, the other is automatically opposed to it. Don't miss that. Every day. Every time. When we're moving through this battle, we've got to understand there will never be harmony between our flesh and the Spirit. That's why the Spirit-directed life is the only option. He's our flesh denier. The only possible way we have of doing battle against the flesh is with the Spirit of God. Now, this leads us to a couple of reality statements, doesn't it? Now, one of those things that we ought to recognize is that in this ongoing wrestling match between what the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants, I am given a right to choose. Prior to my relationship with Christ, I had only one door to look through, one action plan. God opens up a second one now because His Spirit is within me as a child of God. He provides that person to give me a directional option that I did not have before. That's why we say we are in Christ. We're new creatures. I'm no longer limited to just doing one path. So before us, every day, our constant array of choices, door A, door B. You get through that one, and there will be another series of doors to choose all day long. Here's what those doors look like. You're going to work and you find co-workers there that are just fed up with something and they're griping about everything. You've got two doors to look at. And one is, the door's open, you can walk right through it and see exactly what it's going to be like. You jump in with the griping and the grousing and the complaining and what lame brain came up with this policy and how come we have to do this? And who invents these things anyway? Because it's got to be somebody that has no idea of what reality is out here for us. And we just start getting on the bad way and get a griping about whatever is wrong. And you know what you enjoy in that moment? A whole bunch of stuff. It makes you sound like you've got a handle on things that somebody else doesn't. And it makes you identify with a circle of people that will affirm you. And it makes it easy for you to gain support from people that are thinking exactly the same way about you. I don't work with anybody that grumbles about that. Okay, talk politics. You're going to find it there. And then we got the other door, the spirit door. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Oh, that's where I ought to be. But that looks inviting. But this is where I want to be. But I feel a pull. Oh, the flesh and the spirit always do battle. Now, let's say it hits you before you even get to work. And you're driving down the road and somebody just won't let the turn arrow people go. They're still running through the other direction and you're running late. And you want to do the obvious thing of lay on the horn and start creeping out there to make him stop. Because you've got a right. And your time's just as valuable as theirs. Or you could realize that that's not the safe thing. Am I really going to accomplish anything by laying on the horn? Yes. Yes, I will. I will feel justified in my action because they ought not to be doing that. And it's not just me, it's everybody else and the poor guy that has to wait through two cycles of the light. You know, he's going to be later yet. That's what we think. But Philippians says, don't look on your own interests, but look on the interests of others. And stop and say, but maybe if I knew what was going on in that individual's life, there was a good reason for something like that. I don't know. But the point is, I shouldn't react in anger. And we can pull out any set of doors. You're at... I mean, kids can get this way. If they have the Spirit of God in them, they are a child of God, and they can make the same decisions. Here's what it looks like in a kid's world. They're smelling something cooking, but they don't want whatever that smells like. And they let that be known. I don't like that. Do I have to eat it? Can I eat something else? I'm not going to eat that. And a child has to figure out what the doors look like. Do I think about what I want, or do I understand that it's not always about me and my likes? And for the parent, do you know what that looks like? You will eat it. You do not have a voice in this thing, and this costs good money, and no, we are not going to fix separate food for separate people. Suck it up, deal with it. And is it wrong for a parent to guide a child? No. With that attitude, probably. You see, the doors are there for all of us. And every chance you get, you're going to walk through one set of doors. And even if you respond correctly at one spot, the very next time, it's just the same struggle going on. And you've got to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do here in this one? You get through that one, and then you got another set of them. And it's like that all day long. And when we walk by the Spirit, the flesh is denied. And did you see what is in there? Now, at every point we get the doors and the test, here's the thing. The battle isn't fought once we step through the door. It's on this side of the door. The battle's right here. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What am I going to say in this situation? And we understand, well, if it's happening in the mind, there's where the real battle is. That's the second reality check. The third thing is, how do we win that battle? It can only be strengthened by the Word of God. Doesn't that make sense? Who gave us the Word of God? The Spirit of God moved holy men of old. It would make sense that He would guide us by the Word. That's what gives us the ability to adjust our thinking so that we're even looking at these doors and saying, which one, Father, should I walk through at this moment? The flesh denier. It's really quite a lousy list of stuff that's coming up. But to walk this way, it's a daily decision. It's an intentional process, and it has all kinds of things tied into it. But basically, we're walking in the directions. There's a dependence upon the Spirit. If you want to catch an array of meetings, I don't have time to give you this summary here, but look it up in a lot of different translations of the Bible, and you're going to find what different people use to try to capture this idea of walking in the Spirit, and it opens it up. We just think walking is the simple act of moving one foot in front of the other, and that is the word picture that is there. But what does that really get looking like? Because if we figure that out, we're going to be able to win over the flesh. Now, let's move on to the other component, because this isn't supposed to be some top secret information. We make it harder than it really is. But secondly, here's what we have to do. Be led by the Spirit. He is my fruit producer. Here's what it says in the very next group of verses. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. What a horrendous list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Sexual sins of all kinds. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. And then he lists these sexual sins and some religious sins and some social sins and puts the whole thing out there and says, that is awful. We don't want that. And I don't want to get bogged down into defining what each of those is, but it's a pile of stuff we don't want in our lives. But what is the opposite of it? And the opposite is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and gentleness, and goodness. And yes, we want that. We'd say that every time given the option. We don't want the other stuff. We want the good stuff. But I want to tell you, when you hear the phrase, led by the Spirit, what's that mean? That phrase only shows up 4 times in the New Testament. 2 of those times is in the Gospels when Jesus is being led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Okay, well, those aren't going to parallel our lives at all. But there are 2 times that do parallel. They're written to believers. One is in this passage, and the other one happens to be in no other place than Romans 8. Now, we read the context here, leading by the Spirit, and then he puts this list of works of the flesh that are in there. And Paul wrote both of these spots. But Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Here it is. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." That, okay, we got it. When did he talk about leading of the Spirit? Right after putting to death the deeds of the body. When did he talk about leading of the Spirit in Galatians? He's talking about it in the context of these evil things that are coming up, and we've got to put them away. Negatively, I'd put it this way. It's not, being led by the Spirit isn't being guided into some unknown path. We use it that way sometimes. Oh, I just felt led of the Spirit to do this or to take this job or to move to this location. And we understand, use that kind of terminology. But in Scripture, we find this very narrow kind of context for leading of the Spirit. Not an unknown path, but positively. What is it? It is the positive motivation that affects our wills to accomplish what is already declared to be a direction for us. We don't have those things part of our lives. And so when we're led by the Spirit, it gives us the leading to attack the issues that are there. So when we have a response, looking at that, being led by the Spirit moves us to take the Spirit-controlled response. The leading is very short. Which way do I go? I've got a other way outlined in Scripture to offset that. Led by the Spirit, a distinct phrase. Walking by the Spirit is there first. This one is critically important. And then it says that spiritual fruit is produced. Now, not only is it produced, but what is the purpose of that? I wish I brought a fruit basket in. And I could have all kinds of stuff in there that would look very attractive. But the point is, fruit isn't meant to just sit there and look attractive. I know some people buy plastic fruit and decorate their homes with it. But the purpose of fruit is to be enjoyed. It's not to be just admired. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? The love and the joy and the peace and the rest of the list is there. And that's what comes out of choosing to put off the old stuff and watch what happens in the new. This fruit is never out of season. This fruit is never marginal. It tastes great. If you could imagine me with a big bowl of your favorite kind of fruit, you put in, imagine whatever you want. I personally love fresh pineapple. That's outstanding. You can eat the stuff that comes out of a can, but there is a definite difference. And I'm going to pick fresh stuff every time I can, if given the choice. And you can get strawberries that come from California or Mexico or wherever else, and they're good too. But I love picking them and eating them. They're right there. It's that way with the fruit. The spiritual fruit is meant to be ingested. So when the Spirit produces fruit in our lives, what is the value of it? Not to be admired from a distance, but to benefit people. And it's for the other people. The tree gains nothing by creating fruit we call apples or pears. That fruit is removed and given to somebody else to benefit. It does not benefit the tree. That's the reality. And the same is true in our lives. if he produces spiritual fruit, it's for the benefit of others. It's always in season that way. One other point I'd make is that oftentimes we think that comes in some kind of linear fashion, that once we have the love down, then we'll work on the joy, and then we'll work on the peace, and we got to get a long ways down before we want to attack self-control or patience. But no, this comes in a cluster. It comes in a cluster. It means that when the Spirit comes out, it is going to have the opportunity to just impact people in a variety of ways. It shows up all at once. What does your self-control bring to somebody else that would benefit them? Now, think about it within a family context. If I have self-control and patience, my wife is going to enjoy me a whole lot more if I display that kind of fruit. My kids always liked it if I was controlled and not flying off on whatever. What about the patience? Does that ever impact anybody? Yes. You step into any ministry. I don't care if we're talking about the Keep. I don't care if we're talking about Real Life or Sunday school classes or Good News clubs or Awana or small group discipleship studies. I don't care where it is. When you have somebody that's displaying spiritual fruit, whether it's patience or joy or gentleness, you're going to see that impact people all over the place. It happens at the home. It happens at the church. It happens in ministry. It even impacts people that don't have anything to do with the body of Christ life stuff, because they watch, and that Spirit bears fruit in our life. And what does the Spirit do? He floodlights Christ. And that's what's supposed to happen as a result of our dependence upon him in that way. I think that is an outstanding thing. We have spiritual fruit that has to be there. Someone that doesn't know Jesus, could they just be kind to a person? Yeah, for a moment they can. It might be possible for someone to stop hating, despising another person, but Scripture calls us to love our enemy. I don't think you can do that without the Spirit. You can tolerate for a while. That's different than love. Love is a spiritual fruit. The third thing I'd conclude with here on this, the final point, the Holy Spirit is our pattern. Can I read it again? When we get to the point of living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, it says that we are to be and kept with the Spirit. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I must live in the Spirit. I've got to live in the Spirit. My pattern. Keeping in step is way different than the word for walking earlier. A different Greek word was used. I know in our New King James Version they just repeated the same one, but there is a different word. And look at what that yields. To be in line with, to agree, to behave, to be in accordance with the Spirit, or to imitate the Spirit. All of those things are wrapped up in what it means to be in step with the Spirit, to walk in harmony at that level. And we understand what that looks like with a child. You're trying to get them to move along. Any preschool teacher knows what a challenge that can be when you're trying to move a young child or a group of them along in any way. So we got great little tools that we use. We give ropes with handles on them, and we try to make it in a safe environment. You try to get everybody to just stay together, stay in step, stay together this way. And this word here implies that same kind of effort, that we're to walk not just with, but actual in harmony, in step with the Spirit. And that is so different in the way we think about things. What happens if we don't? We're out there grandstanding on our bike with our hands stretched out thinking we got everything together. And the next thing you know, we're scrambling trying to keep ourselves from crashing and we fail because we've missed our connection to the Spirit. And sometimes things happen that way. But for my wife and me, I'll just tell this story. Our 8-year-old was getting out of the car early in the morning. It was kind of dark, and my son was getting grandson number 2 out, and they've been working on crossing the street. I mean, that's normal responsibility kind of things. And he checked both ways 3 times, whatever, and my son, Paul, turned around to tell Chase, it's all right to go. Go ahead. What you waiting for? And I'm getting Paul out. Well, the next thing he sees is my grandson sitting in the middle of the lane of the road crying. And what he missed was that a car came out at a fairly good rate of speed and happened to run over my grandson's foot with the front tire and then the back tire. And you kind of think, that was extremely close. And after examination, other than having a bruised foot, no broken bones, somehow he didn't even get hit by the mirror on that, but his foot had been hit by front and back tire. And you think, wow, that's amazing. That's scary. And Paul's thinking, I wonder if I should have done anything different. And I don't think he could have done anything different. And Chase looked 3 times, but this car came around the corner fast. He wasn't looking there. And I thought, that is such a graphic illustration of what happens when we pull away from the Spirit and we think we're going okay, but we didn't walk in step with the Spirit, and we get trapped by something that could be seriously consequential to us. And he's our pattern for this. We do have the prompting. When we walk with the Spirit, we can respond to those nudges that he gives us. A leading of the Spirit, and it ties into the Word very tightly. Promptings. That means that you may be nudged to speak to someone at the store, respond to someone that you hear about a need in their life. You may have a gospel opportunity that you know the Spirit of the Lord wants you to address. Wave that banner for Christ that way, that is an appropriate, wonderful byproduct of walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, because we're going to be sensitive to what's needed that way. Well, I'll tell you this. This message has made me very much aware of what that Spirit leading is like when faced with choices. I've been watching my doors all week, even prior to this week, but just thinking about what kind of door is going to open up, what choices do I have to make once I get through this episode today, the next one that comes, and they're there every time. There are some implications that must land on you personally. What are you going to do with the stuff that displeases God? Where are you the weakest? What desires of the flesh do you still toy around with, thinking, well, I'm just part of a sin-cursed world and I can't wait for God to take me home and get rid of the sin? But he's called us to holy living. When were you in a spot where you could have responded to the prompting of the Spirit but failed to do so? If you don't remember that happening, I'd say, would you just check and see if you're keeping in step with the Spirit? Because he did not save us just for our own personal edification with Christ. If that were the case, he'd take us to glory as soon as we were saved. But he's left us here to interact with a world that needs him, to meet needs. That's why the one another commands of Scripture just flow over every book we read in the New Testament. We find them all over the place because that's the Spirit-led, Spirit-prompted, Spirit-directed walking that we're called to. Ever fail? Do the face plant thing? This is life with the Spirit. Get you back on the bike. Finish the course I've called for you. I love that. I trust that you think about this at a personal level, but then look again and say, what would happen to a body of believers? Because he wrote this, Paul wrote this, so that the church would not become conceited, not be envious, not stirring up the wrong stuff collectively. That will be the mark of a church that is Spirit-led. This sermon was completely geared toward those who name the name of Christ, and I trust you'll do your sorting now. The work of the message is now before us. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you have loved us and given us an equipping, enabling, sanctifying person in your Spirit. May we respond to the promptings correctly, to be led by you in our fight against the things that are displeasing to you at the personal level, our sinfulness, what we watch, the kind of conversation we allow to take place within our sight without even raising an alternate way to look at things. I pray that you would shape us to be like Christ, knowing that that is the ultimate goal you have for working in us. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.